Before I begin the message, I'd like to introduce myself just a little bit because some of this will not make too much sense if you don't know me. Most of you do. Nate Smith, I've served here on the leadership team of St. Andrew's for the last 6.5 years, served as a deacon and was ordained as a priest or presbyter the week before last. I also did serve as a Secretary of Health for the state of Arkansas up until about a week ago. And I've left that position to take a new position at the CDC in Atlanta, which is taking us, my family and I, away from our fellowship here, at least for a time. And so this is our last Sunday here for a while. Last words, final greetings, fascinate me because they always seem to have some kernel of what the person is trying to communicate and be remembered by. A life is like a garden. Perfect moments can be had, but not preserved except in memory. Live long and prosper. The last words of Leonard Nimoy, the actor who played Spock. So live long and prosper. I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have. Leonardo da Vinci. Perplexing. Last words are for fools who haven't said enough. Karl Marx. Maybe by the end of this sermon, you may be seeing Karl's point there. The passage, very long New Testament passage that Robert read, is Paul's farewell, not his last words in his earthly life, but his farewell to the Ephesian elders, a group of individuals that he had lived and worked with for 3 years in Ephesus, and he did not expect to see them again. And he shared with them and you know his final farewell message, and it's not a coincidence that I've chosen this as the passage for this morning. What Paul did is he first reminded them of his life and example. Second, he summarized his message that he had given to them over that 3 year period of time. And finally, he left them with a warning. Beginning with his example, Paul elsewhere had identified himself as the foremost of sinners, but that did not hold him back or make him afraid to present at least certain aspects of his life as an example for others to follow. And he points to the humility with which he came to them. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials. He also pointed out his hard work for the kingdom. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. He also pointed to his example of self-sacrifice. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself. He was willing to pour himself out for Christ and for others. And finally, he also pointed to generosity, his willingness to work to support himself and to support others as he was able. For the last 10 plus years, my family and I have been with you. And some of them are here today. I see my daughter Penny, my daughter Catherine, and Penny's boyfriend Trehi. Now, one thing you should never do is embarrass your children in public, especially not in church during a sermon. So don't follow that example. You've seen our way of life. You've seen our shortcomings, our frailties. We have nothing hidden from you. I couldn't hide it from you if I tried. You've seen our brokenness, and in that brokenness, how we've received God's love and forgiveness in this place of grace and healing. We've weathered storms here. but we found refuge in the peace of Christ. We've worked hard, sometimes too hard, but we've worked hard. We've run the race with perseverance, and we found in that, and you've seen that we found in that, that the joy of the Lord truly is our strength. Paul also summarized his teaching, his message for the people, for the elders of Ephesus. He says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. And then in verse 27, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God in public and from house to house, repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I cannot claim to have declared to you the whole counsel of God, but I will say that during my time here, when I've been given opportunities to teach and to preach, I've not held back from obscure or challenging passages. Some of you have endured me preaching on personal hygiene from the book of Leviticus, chapter 15, and some have heard me talk about the moon as a symbol of God's constancy and love, his covenantal love. And in fact, actually, the next sermon that I was researching for, inspired by a comment that Robert made several months ago, was how to fulfill that commandment to greet one another with a holy kiss during the time of COVID. But be thankful that that's not the message I chose to bring to you this morning. And the reason why I've not been afraid to share, either in small groups or in large, the obscure, the difficult passages is because I believe that God's Word has treasures for us if we go look for them. If we're willing to ask the hard questions and not to content ourselves with easy answers. If we look, we'll find. If we seek, we'll find. And I think an important thing about any kind of teaching or preaching is at first you got to believe it. And please know, I believe this. God's Word is true. And it has something for us today. Everything that we need for life and godliness, as the Holy Spirit illumines our minds. And so I commend you to God's Word. Paul then concludes his farewell, his remarks to the Ephesian elders with some warnings, actually some stern warnings. Fierce wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. From among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. What I'd like in the last part of my message this morning, and when I say last part, don't get your hopes up, okay? Is some of the twisted things that I want to warn you about that have entered into the church as a whole, and maybe even here in St. Andrews. The first of those twisted things is the idea of the Christian faith as a private piety versus a primary identity. I'll break that down for you. Like the most insidious lies, it starts with a kernel of truth. God does really care what's going on in our hearts, and we need to cultivate our relationship with him daily in our time in prayer, our time in the Word, meeting together, and going through the spiritual disciplines. But that's not all that it means to be a believer. It's not just what's on the inside, and it's certainly not just what's on the outside. You can't just slap a cross or a fish on it and say, this is Christian. God is interested in not just who we are on the inside or who we are on the outside, but everything in between. By primary identity, I mean who you really are. I was, up until about a week or so ago, I was Secretary of Health for the state of Arkansas. That was an identity, but it was a temporary identity. The week before last, I was ordained as a priest or a presbyter. That's a little bit more permanent, but it's not my primary identity. My primary identity I obtained when I trusted Jesus, and we are all children of God. That's our primary identity. We are called a royal priesthood, a nation of priests to be holy before the Lord. That is who we are. At the beginning of this COVID-19 outbreak, the governor said to me, Nate, I'm confident that you and your team at the health department, have this taken care of. And I was thinking, Governor, I'm thankful for the confidence, but I think this is a little bit bigger than that. And he quickly realized that it really was, that this is something that has impacted every aspect of our life and requires a whole of government approach. And that's what the Christian faith requires, a whole of life response, a whole of life approach. Our faith is not just something that we do as a hobby, something on the side. It's who we are. It controls what we do, how we act, how we choose to spend our time and our money, who we choose to love, what we choose to believe, who we give our allegiance to. This is who we are. This is our primary identity. And that's what God is calling us to. The prophet Daniel is a great example for me in that. Private piety characterized his life. But it wasn't praying three times a day in his upper chamber that got him thrown in the lion's den, even though that was the basis of the charges. Quite honestly, they could care less what he chose to do on his own time. And that's what the world also says to us. As long as, whatever you choose to believe, whatever you do is your personal thing is just fine. Just don't bring it out in the open, right? In the church, we started to believe that a little bit ourselves. And we do focus on Bible study, prayer, meeting together, fellowship, and then, maybe occasionally share your faith with someone. And if you're doing those things, you're doing pretty well. And really, if you are doing those things, you are doing pretty well. But God is requiring more of us for us to embrace our identity in Christ as our primary identity. Again, Daniel wasn't tossed in the lion's den because he prayed three times a day in his upper room. They could care less how often he prayed or what direction he prayed. He was thrown in the lion's den because the people he worked with saw in him an excellent spirit. And it was that excellent spirit that caused jealousy among those he worked with. And would it be that we would be characterized not so much by what we do in private, but by that excellent spirit that comes from what we do in private? Earlier this week, I was called by a reporter who got curious about my ordination and listened to it online, actually. And in the service, Bishop Philip Jones talked about a contradiction in terms of being a man of science and a man of faith. And so I kind of was in the unenviable position of trying to explain my bishop's words. That's a contradiction from the world's perspective, but not a contradiction at its core, because these are both the pursuit of truth, whether it's truth through the investigation of the natural world or truth through investigation of God's Word. What I do here at St. Andrews, what I did at the Arkansas Department of Health, they spring up from the same substance. There's no contradiction at its core. And in our personal identity, there should be no contradiction in our lives. N.T. Wright gets at this a little bit in his book, Simply Jesus. We have reduced the kingdom of God to private piety, the victory of the cross to comfort for the conscience, and Easter itself to a happy escapist ending after a sad, dark tale. Piety, conscience, and ultimate happiness are important, but not nearly as important as Jesus himself. And that brings me to the second twisted thing that I would like to warn you about. Their concept of God's purposes in the world and goal as a cloistered church rather than the kingdom of God. Now, the church is a beautiful thing, the bride of Christ. We are the called out ones. Christ loves the church. I love the church. But this is not the goal of God's work, the sole goal of God's work in this world. God is the creator of all things. And he's put us in the world to be salt and light. In his parable of the weeds or the tares, Jesus makes a profound statement: the field is the world. What we do here in the church is important. We build up our believers, and we glorify God, we worship him, but we live in the world, and God's kingdom is bigger than the four walls of this church. But the world has given us this concept of, you know, whatever you do, you know, over here is fine. Just don't bring it into the marketplace or try and make it any bigger than it really is. But that's not what Jesus was about. Jesus was about not just creating a holy huddle, but transforming this whole world in which we live. Again, Daniel is a great example for me in that he worked very much in the world. He served two pagan empires, the Babylonian Empire and the Persian Empire. And yet it was to him as a prophet that God revealed the deepest plans of his kingdom and the expansiveness of God's purposes in this world and for all eternity. Daniel had a pretty bad boss. If you think you have a bad boss, try working for King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. The guy was a live wire. And if he didn't like you, you're fired. When he meant you're fired, you're going in the fiery furnace. So this was not an easy man to work with. But Daniel, through his character, his spirit of excellence, was able to get across, with a lot of help from the Holy Spirit, the profound nature of God's plan and the purposes of his kingdom. I'd like to read you a short section from Daniel chapter 4. And this is actually spoken by King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. God's kingdom is not like a little part. God's kingdom is everything, and he has work for us to do. When I was ordained as a deacon back in 2014, my understanding of that ministry was as a liminal ministry. By liminal, I mean on the threshold between the church and the world, and that really resonated deeply with me, still does, that we have a ministry both within the church and a ministry within the world. And I think that's true of all of us. And when I was ordained as a priest or a presbyter the week before last, Bishop Philip was quick to point out that you never stop being a deacon. And I won't. And I encourage all of you as well, have your ministry within the church, but also have your ministry within the world. And that brings me to a third twisted thing that I would like to warn you of, and this is probably a particular application of the previous. This is the concept of separation of church and state versus the inseparable love of God. again, working in state government is a little bit different, and the work that I do there is a little bit different than the ministry here within the church. The work that I'll do at CDC will be different than the work that I do in the church. But although I agree with the legal and constitutional necessity of separating religion from the control of government within a pluralistic society, nothing can separate us from God's love. And so as we go forth doing the work of his kingdom, that includes government. Government is not a no-gospel zone. The love of Christ goes with us wherever we go. Our light is to shine in the darkness. My prayer during my 7 years serving as the leader of the Arkansas Department of Health was one that the Lord would give me wisdom and grace to lead the organization, two, that the Arkansas Department of Health would be an instrument of God's kingdom, and three, that those who are His would shine like lights in the darkness. And I see some of those lights here today. Pray for them, that they would shine like lights. Government can be a dark place, but that's not a reason for us to retreat. God is not calling us to resist government, but to transform it with His love. Romans 8, who shall separate us from the love of God, love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You could add to that, if none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ, certainly employment in state government cannot either. We are to shine as lights. That is a harvest that is ready. During my time at the Arkansas Department of Health, I've not overtly preached the gospel the way that I have the freedom to do here, but I've seen very hard hearts become soft. Seen prodigal sons come home to their true father, and seen those who are timid and weak grow in strength and boldness. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is at work. This is a harvest. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray that the Lord would raise up laborers for His harvest. It is a good and right thing to work in churches, to work in Christian organizations, to set up your own Christian businesses. That is a good and a blessed thing. But let us not be afraid to go where the darkness is deep. This is a mission field as well. The way organization is transformed, and I'm speaking as someone who's had a little bit of experience with organizational leadership now, is not so much through changing the policies or procedures or the organizational chart. The way an organization, an institution is transformed is through love, through the powerful love of God. This week, it's been a rough one emotionally for me. These transitions are hard. I've been comforted by God's unchanging love. And in the words of Michael Card in his really lovely song, Come As You Are, come as you are, broken and scarred. Come leave your wilderness and come taste and see. Come and believe and bring your emptiness. Surrender your fear. It is safe. There is comfort here. And peace from the storm. If you're torn, there is wholeness here. For the Lord is good and His love is everlasting. The Lord is good and His love is everlasting. Paul, after these remarks, says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed for them all. And I'd like to do that for you. These vestments are not really well designed for kneeling, but I'm going to do it anyhow. If I fall when I stand up, just give me some grace. And then I'd like to say just a word of blessing over you before we read the creed. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for this body of believers. Gracious and Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that this is a place of grace and healing. Thank you for the part that these people, your called out ones, have had in my life and the life of my family, my ministry both here, my work at the Department of Health over the last 10 plus years. Lord, I pray that you would bless this congregation. Continue to bring people here to be transformed by your love, to be raised up in disciples as laborers to go into your field. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to fear, not to be afraid of going out into the world, but to take with us the transforming love of Jesus Christ and his grace. And I pray your blessing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.